Well, he never really technically said that it was going to be his last crusade. He said the last one in New York, most likely, given the fact that Billy Graham is 86 years old and not in good health in any by any stretch of the imagination. He's probably not going to get back round to New York City for a crusade anytime soon or in the remaining years that he may have. It was a big event. It was a huge event. And in fact, you might have seen it featured in Newsweek magazine, an article piece at the last. Here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend a little time talking with John Meacham, managing editor for Newsweek magazine. You'll hear what he has to say. He is author of that article. Then, after that interview, I want to open up the lines for your thoughts on this. Two questions for you on the Billy Graham thing. First of all, he enjoys almost near universal, what they would call it in polling terms, approval. People love Billy Graham. Christians, non-Christians, everyone seems to love Billy Graham. Why do you think he's so popular? Now, Jesus says, I just want you to chew on this while you're listening to this interview, and you can bring me your thoughts after the interview is over with. Jesus says, all men will hate you on account of me. And he paints a picture for his disciples that when they go preaching repentance and forgiveness in his name, they will meet with at least as much opposition as with those who will hear the message. And he does tend to paint a picture that this message is going to set them at odds with the world. And they find it out real quick in the book of Acts that it does. So what does it tell you that Billy Graham, everybody loves Billy Graham? And then who do you think is going to take over when Billy Graham finally passes away? Those questions for you on the other side of this interview here in the first hour for Open Lines. And we'll be playing some excerpts from Joe Scarborough's interview with Billy Graham that was on MSNBC a little bit earlier. Your thoughts and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then in the second hour of the program, we continue our ongoing summer series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Dr. Nathan Jastrom and Christ in the Book of Numbers. Then in the 5 o'clock hour, two things. Dr. Peter Scare joins us to talk about the two figures remembered by the church on this day, none other than St. Peter and St. Paul. We'll talk about those two towering figures in New Testament history, these apostles of our Lord, one early, one late. And then Wesley Smith joins us for the last 25 minutes of the program. We're going to talk about religion, science, and stem cell research. One thing I'm curious to ask of Wesley is, has he seen the latest National Geographic magazine that has a huge central story on stem cell research? It's the cover story for National Geographic and what he made of it. That's coming up in the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Now, just a few minutes ago, I had the opportunity to talk with John Meacham, managing editor for Newsweek magazine and author of the story in the latest issue of Newsweek titled Peace at the Last. I began by asking John whether or not Billy Graham will be counted as a significant figure in American history in general.
Oh, absolutely. I think along with Dr. King and President Reagan and John Paul II, of course, who was not American but played a great role in the Cold War, I think he'll be remembered as one of the most important figures of the second half of the 20th century. And chiefly because he has borne a consistent message of hope and patience and charity through times of war and peace, and has always been a figure of unity as opposed to division. And there are very few, sadly, figures in our national life at all, but certainly few explicitly religious figures who have played as important a unifying role as Dr. Graham has.
So is that what distinguishes him primarily from other very prominent evangelicals and Christians in the American landscape?
That's my personal opinion, yes, is that many other evangelicals, many Roman Catholic leaders, many Episcopal leaders, you name it, have often taken very specific stands on issues in the public square, as we say, and therefore, naturally and understandably, have become somewhat polarizing because because when you take a stand on a particular issue, those who disagree with you on that issue are going to take issue with you. I think that Dr. Graham, by particularly recently in the past 20 years or so, by refusing to be drawn into what he calls the hot-button questions, has managed to be a broad figure promulgating the gospel and sticking to the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world.
You had the opportunity to attend Billy Graham's, what was called his last crusade, although that's far from clear whether or not it will be his last crusade.
That's right. My money's on that it's probably not.
Well, there in New York, what were your general reactions to this event?
I was struck by how simple, in the best sense, how clear, how powerful in its clarity his message was. I had never heard him preach in person before. And it was a remarkably moving experience. I'm an Episcopalian, so we're not used to good preaching. they will all get upset that I've said that now. But he clearly, in his gestures, in his voice, in that amazing mane of hair, and those blue eyes, he had a kind of force and a kind of iconic status that was not distant, but was still authoritative, if that makes sense. It's not as though he were Jonathan Edwards preaching at you, nor was he like Oprah Winfrey feeling too much of your pain. But he was a father-like, paternal, powerful messenger for what is a very complicated message, but he delivered it quite brilliantly.
One of the issues that, of course, is probably pressing upon Billy Graham personally the most nowadays is his health. That may have not been evident on television because they didn't see the in and the out, but I noticed all the Newsweek pictures have him, you know, either in a wheelchair or with a walker or being helped along by someone. And we're talking about a very old and in many ways sick man, aren't we?
Absolutely. Prostate cancer, symptoms of Parkinson's, he's broken his hip, he has shunts in his brain. He'll be 87 in November, but you know, I had the opportunity, the great blessing, really, to have a private word with him at one point last week, and was just overwhelmed by his warmth and his charm and his capacity to make the other people around him feel as though they're part of a great and important enterprise. And so, though he is a lion in winter, he's still a lion.
Do you think he has become a father figure, almost an idealized father figure for many Americans?
Unquestionably. Unquestionably. You know, they're, in the words of great old hymn, you know, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, there's a line, father-like, he tends and cares us. And I do think he plays an incredibly important pastoral role in the life of the nation. It's clear there are very few people one can imagine saying with sincerity that he likes and is close to both the Bushes and the Clintons, but he is. He is someone who, arguably without Dr. Graham, President Bush might not be in office because it was Dr. Graham who had a critical conversation with him in 1985. He, you know, former President Clinton was at the crusade with him. I think the powerful have always gravitated to Graham, and Graham has always gravitated to the powerful. I think partly because, and I got some small glimpse of this when I saw him, there is a kind of serenity and a kind of confidence that he exudes that I would imagine if one were in ultimate authority in the secular world, you would find that very refreshing and very bracing to be around someone who seems so sure and certain of his message and his place in the world.
We're talking about the Newsweek magazine story on Billy Graham with its author, John Meacham, managing editor of Newsweek magazine. The story is called Peace at the Last. John, what about a successor? Franklin Graham, of course, has many of his own enterprises, and I think he's running the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in his father's last years. But who takes Billy Graham's place in this multifaceted role he plays in American life?
I honestly don't see anyone at the moment. I think it'll be a fascinating thing to watch. I have a hard time seeing many of the younger people coming into that particular role, but that was true perhaps in the 50s as well, when Dr. Graham began to emerge. Often you have a hard time envisioning someone doing something until they're actually doing it. But I think that when Dr. Graham ultimately goes to his reward, I think that we will look back on him in the way we've looked back at President Reagan and John Paul II and really know that we were in the presence of something special and particular and something that might not be repeated in just that way again.
And for those who say, well, look, Billy Graham certainly has become a towering figure in the American mind's eye, but they've noted a change in his message over the years, not just in his style. He used to be quite a flamboyant preacher, and of course that's not easy to pull off at his age now, but in his message, how would you respond?
Well, I think his message, as he puts it, is... My message is simple. It's the gospel of Christ. I think, actually, when you go back and look, he was probably too close to President Nixon. I think he himself may recognize that, and has realized that the one thing that endures through the storm and strife of the present is that message, is the ultimate message of salvation, John 3:16, and that the duty of a Christian minister is to preach that gospel again and again and again, even to the end of the age. And that style may be somewhat off-putting. It may feel too safe, too quaint to people who believe that there should be more rigorous engagement by the religious in the public square. But, you know, there's plenty of that going on, and I think there's a lot of room for someone who is a more genial and more presiding presence, if you will, than someone who's going to engage in particular partisan struggles.
When Billy Graham does finally die, two questions on this. First of all, how big a media event will this be, the funeral and all? And who do you get to preach Billy Graham's funeral?
Well, to answer your first one, it will be an enormous story of great importance. I would say equivalent almost to a presidential funeral, because he has, for almost 50 years or more, it's been nearly 50 years since his New York Crusades, and he was first a guest in the Truman White House. So he has been a part of our national life arguably longer than almost anyone else who's currently alive now that President Reagan's gone. And I suspect Franklin Graham will preach his father's funeral, I would imagine. And I think that Franklin Graham is a good preacher. He has said some things that, particularly about Islam, that I don't think are particularly helpful as we fight the war on terror. But you have to judge people on the totality of their lives, not on single things they do. And so we will, I think all of us will watch the younger Reverend Graham with great interest in the years to come.
Finally, John, why Billy Graham's universal popularity, not only early, but all the way throughout his career?
I think people have always believed that he is a man of authentic faith. That is, what you see is what you get. And when you think about public figures down the decades, since the 1940s, we have more often than not been unpleasantly surprised when people have spent more time in the public square, in the public eye. We tend to learn things the more we know people that disillusion us. The more we learn about Billy Graham, I think the more we respect him and the more we have reason to honor him. And I think that that sets him apart and is a key part of his enduring popularity.
Folks, you can read this story piece at the last John Meacham story in the latest Newsweek on Billy Graham by picking up a copy of Newsweek magazine or go to Newsweek.com, Newsweek.com. John Meacham is managing editor for Newsweek magazine. And John, thank you for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Okay, there's the interview. You heard John Meacham say why he believes Billy Graham enjoys near universal popularity with people inside the church, outside the church, world leaders, the average Joe on the street. Everybody loves Billy Graham. That was John's answer. You say, He says, it's what you see is what you get. This is an authentically decent man. And the closer you look at him, the more you like him. So why do you think Billy Graham enjoys almost universal popularity? It's open lines for the remainder of this hour. Your questions and your comments. I'm Todd Wilkin. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How do you explain Billy Graham's popularity, consistent popularity? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And who do you think will take Billy Graham's place in the American heart and in the American mindset and on the American landscape when Billy Graham is gone? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, when they made him, did they break the mold and there'll never will be another Billy Graham? He is a genuinely a unique phenomenon in American history. Or do you see someone in the wings? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, to that first question, just something to chew on here. For that first question, how do you explain his popularity? I want you to think about it in these terms and give me a call. Jesus tells his disciples that when they go preaching repentance and forgiveness in his name, they will meet with opposition, fierce opposition. All men will hate you because of me, he says. The world will hate you, he says in John's gospel. He tells them that they will be persecuted. What the famous Beatitude passages? Men will be rejoice and be glad when men speak ill of you and persecute you for my name's sake. And if what Jesus says is true, how is Billy Graham so popular? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Last Friday, Joe Scarborough on his program, Scarborough Country on MSNBC, interviewed Billy Graham. Now, I want you to listen carefully to a couple of things that Joe Scarborough had to ask Billy Graham here and get your reaction to it as well. But listen carefully also because this was recorded at the actual event. And so in the background, while Graham is speaking and his voice is a little soft, while he's speaking, there's music and stuff like that going on. So you might have to turn up your radios just a tiny bit. Here in this first excerpt from Joe Scarborough's interview with Billy Graham, he asks what I consider to be an amazing question in the secular media. Scarborough, well, just listen to this and to Billy Graham's answer.
Let me ask you about politics and preachers, because we've seen over the past 20, 30 years, a lot of preachers focusing as much on the politics of this earth as focusing on the cross, delivering the message of Jesus Christ, not only to believers, but to non-believers. Do you think all this focus on electoral politics has maybe taken some of their eyes off of the cross, off the ministry of Jesus Christ?
I don't want to say that I disagree with them, because I don't in a way, but that's not my calling. My calling is the gospel, the fact that Christ did die for us, and that he rose again, and we need to repent of our sins and receive him by faith. And that's the message God has called me to deliver. And I think that these other ministers are going down different paths of the direction I took for years in my earlier ministry. And I became friends of people who thought that was a good thing.
Now, two things about that little cut from Joe Scarborough's program on MSNBC. First of all, Scarborough's question, basically asking, and does the delving into politics by many prominent evangelicals detract from the preaching of the cross? He actually talked about the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ as the Savior of all mankind from sin. That was an excellent question, especially for someone like Billy Graham, who has made a career preaching the cross. Now, his decision theology often detracts from the all-sufficiency of the cross. Let's just note that and lay it aside for a moment. But Billy Graham has made a career out of preaching the cross. The other thing that I found intriguing by that is that Billy Graham's response was, well, I'm not going to say I disagree with them. I'm not going to say I disagree with them. But it's not my calling to do that political stuff. My calling was to preach the gospel. I thought that was really the calling of every preacher. And ultimately, in their own vocation, every Christian to proclaim the cross, Jesus and Him crucified. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. I want your reaction to the Scarborough audio, the answer to the question, who do you think the next Billy Graham will be, and how do you account for his amazing, long-lived popularity, given the fact that Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but everybody loves Billy Graham. Now, the other intriguing thing from Scarborough's interview with Billy Graham were his last two questions.
I think about Paul talking about running the race, and at the end saying, race, well done.
Run.
Well, this may be your last crusade. You're about to go through the finish line. Assess your ministry.
I'm ready to go. I hope the Lord calls me soon, but I want to stay and be with my wife. And I love her very much. She's an invalid, cannot be here for these meetings, and I miss her very much, and I want to be at her side as long as she lives.
Last question, and it relates to that. I know a lot of men and women of faith that I grew up with in the church, loving them, respecting them, being taught by them, that as they get near the end of their lives, and as they start to break down physically and emotionally, and they feel the weight of the years on them, it's almost like that scene, Christ's last words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do you say to those people out there that say, this is no way to end my life, to be separated from my wife, to be separated from my loved ones, to be in constant pain? What do you say to them?
You know, I don't have answers to those questions, but I do know that when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, at that moment, God had laid on him the sins of the world, and God cannot look upon sin, so he turned away
right. For
a short time. And during that period of time, Jesus actually went to hell for us and took the suffering that we deserve on that cross. And that's why the cross is so important.
All right, that was I loved his answer at the end. I mean, this is a man who does know what the message of the cross is. There's no doubt about it. He does know. And to talk about the importance of the cross and why he's going to continue to preach it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have less than a minute before we go to this break at the bottom of the hour. Let's talk with Kathy calling from her car. Kathy, welcome.
Yeah, as far as Billy Graham, I think he's filled the churches by the preaching of the cross. I don't agree with him all the way. I do agree with him. Vision theology, but I believe that God has called some people to be politically as well as preaching the cross. Ministers are to preach the cross at all times, but God has called other leaders also. And as Christians, we are to preach the cross constantly. And we can do other things, too.
All right, Kathy, thank you very much. I don't think I disagree with her. I think that's a pretty good summary. And it goes along with what Billy Graham had to say. Now, the question that Scarborough posed to Billy Graham was, do you think that the politics tends to detract from the preaching of the cross? A question which Billy Graham did not answer, or answered by saying, look, I won't disagree with the people who are delving into politics. And as to whether or not Billy Graham believes the cross is central and of great importance, well, his last answer, of course, answers that. When we come back from this break, more of your phone calls during open lines, issues, etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the unsung legacies of the 16th century Lutheran Reformation is the legacy of Christian prayer, the prayers of Martin Luther and of the Lutheran Church over the centuries. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June assembles these prayer resources for you in one volume called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and find the book on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, A Lutheran Book of Prayer. Continue the legacy of Christian prayer found in the Lutheran Reformation of yesterday and today. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
A young Lot Norweger girl wanted to know who she could listen to and how she could know the way to live. Her brother told her, You can't know the way. We only follow our elders. Today's Global Minute asks you to pray for an estimated 25,000 Lop Nor Uyghur people who dwell in the eastern part of Xinjiang province in China. But while these people consider themselves Muslims, they also worship the sun, moon, and wind. Please pray that good news will be delivered in the Lop Nor Uyghur language through missionaries, scripture translation, and radio broadcasts. Pray the Lop Nor Uyghur will be granted ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to motivating mission songs and messages and learn of mission opportunities at missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Today the church observes the day of Saints Peter and Paul. Lately, there's been a rash of popular writings claiming to reveal disturbing new facts about the early history of Christianity, like the supposed almost life-and-death struggle of Peter and Paul for control of the church. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says in Galatians 2:11, "I opposed him to his face because he was wrong." The most sincere Christians will disagree, but spinning animosity between Peter and Paul doesn't match the evidence. Earlier in that same letter, Paul stressed his cordial meeting with Peter and the other apostles. "They praise God because of me," he says. Just as Paul respected Peter, Peter acknowledged Paul's genius. In 2 Peter 3:16, he wrote, "Paul wrote you with a wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." I wonder if that's a prophecy about today's revisionists. One problem with the popular pitting of Peter against Paul is that it wasn't their church in the first place, and they knew it. "I will build my church," Jesus had said, Matthew 16:18, and for 2,000 years he's used all kinds of personalities to do it, sometimes disagreeing personalities. Have a blessed traditional day of Saints Peter and Paul.
We no longer have any ceremonial cleansing because in baptism God has cleansed us totally. You are a total saint. The only difference in heaven is that you will actually be thinking, speaking, and doing as a saint rather than being declared a saint because all of your thinking, doing, and speaking has been washed in the blood of Christ.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Open lines for your questions and your comments. You know, every church does some sort of relief effort, feeding the poor, or helping people when they're in deep difficulty. Imagine that after the last tsunamis or during hurricane season, your church gathered some money or gathered some people to do something like this. Not always is that help, that concern, that care, and that relief attached to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, or even to a congregation in any tangible way to the congregation's message of the cross. LCMS World Relief not only does the relief, but also attaches it to the local church where the relief is being carried out and to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. LCMS World Relief underwrites Issues, Etc., and we're proud to have them as a partner in that effort and in our efforts as well. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused care, concern, and relief for those who are in need. LCMS World Relief, find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find their logo there on our homepage, or call them. Their headquarters here in St. Louis. Area code 314-996-1683. Area code 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief. So the questions I've laid on the table here. First of all, how do you account for Billy Graham's near universal popularity? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Who do you think will take Billy Graham's place? And I'm not talking about who will run the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association when he's gone. That's already really been decided. It is his son, Franklin, who's probably going to be doing that. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Who's going to take his place on the American landscape, in the public square? Can you think of anybody? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And your general reaction to the Scarborough Billy Graham interview cuts that we played for you before the break. Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Just a couple of quick points. By the way, I thought those Scarborough questions were excellent also.
I was amazed.
But I came out of a large evangelical church in the area, and I was attending there when Billy Graham came to town a few years ago, and there was almost an idolatry about him with some of the people there. I get the impression that the Crusades, and I never quite saw the appeal personally for me, but it seems like a lot of people attending these Crusades are already professing Christians, and they almost go to get their batteries recharged. These are people who have already walked the aisle, so to speak, somewhere else, and they go up there just to, it's like a rejuvenation, getting their batteries recharged. I think the other point, I think his message has changed. I've done a little bit of research over the years, and it seems like the last few decades that he has kind of cozied up or softened his message, and I think that may be part of his appeal. While on the pulpit, he seems to be, very strongly discussing the message of sin and the cross. He's also has some very close relationships, and he doesn't seem to be, rebuking or correcting folks from, like the people out of Union Theological Seminary, if you're familiar with that. Very, very, liberal wing of Christianity that he fellowships with. So he kind of, it's almost like there's two Billy Grahams in some regards, some of these people I think would probably really be beyond the pale of orthodoxy in terms of what they profess to believe. I don't know if you've seen that or...
Well, I don't know anything.
Does that make sense to you?
Well, I don't know anything in particular about who Billy Graham may fellowship or whether who he may hang out with. He does appear to shy away from anything particularly doctrinal. That is, he definitely, although I believe he is a Presbyterian, I believe, he definitely... definitely shies away from what we would call any kind of, anything beyond the cross as far as theological conversation. He wrote about angels some time back. But everybody loves angels, and everybody loves Billy Graham, and that's how Steve explains it. Now, it is interesting, Steve points out, that many of the people who go to the Crusades, one, are already professing Christians. That's very interesting. And many do replace their church, or church period, with a Billy Graham crusade to occasionally give them that boost they feel like they need. I did notice that at least among those who were shown in the coverage of the Billy Graham crusade in New York, many of them were already professing Christians. They were there from churches. They were there wearing their church t-shirts. They were there already praying. And maybe it's just me, but I did notice that there seemed to be a great emphasis on those who were interviewed in and around the crusade on the fact that this was Billy Graham. A little bit of a cult of personality. Now, I don't think Billy Graham encourages the cult of personality himself. In fact, he began his message in New York by saying, "You're not here to hear Billy Graham, you're here to meet Jesus." I think his humility, as far as human humility goes, is genuine. By the way, if you want to know a little bit more, and if you're interested in this whole subject of replacing the crusade, replaces the church, we're going to be talking Friday with Dr. Larry Rast on the program about the church and the parachurch. And I think Billy Graham comes up in that conversation. Dave calls from his car. Dave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin. Good day. I served my internship year in a southern state. I won't mention which state, but it is in the Bible Belt for certain. And a couple of months before I began my internship year, the Lutheran congregation where I did that year had a bus to the Billy Graham Crusade, which was in a neighboring major metropolitan city. And I wasn't there for the bus, but I can tell you that in the congregation that I served, not only was there a deep following for Billy Graham there, but as well as my internship supervisor, who had attended the Billy Graham Evangelistic School of Evangelism, that's what it's called, and was very proud to show me his two certificates from that and mentioned that Billy Graham was his favorite preacher. And I even asked my internship supervisor, I said, well, what about the preaching of decision theology? And he says, well, yeah, that's a problem, but he does get everything else right. And after we heard the Scarborough interview, I would agree. He does get everything right, but there's the little problem of choosing for Jesus, however.
Dave, thank you very much. Insightful. See, when you say, well, you can cut this thing two ways. And I'm between these two, and I think both of them are valid. Does Billy Graham know what the cross is? Does he know what sin is and its solution provided by God through his son, Jesus Christ, in the cross? Does he? Yes, of course. And does he preach that? Yes. But does the decision theology, this, you know, now you have to do your part. Now it's up to you. Jesus has done everything he can do, but he's all out of options. You got to finish the equation with your decision, the act of your will. Does that indeed detract from the full sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross? Absolutely, it does. So does he get everything else right? I always say Billy Graham is a great preacher, but every one of his sermons I've ever heard are too long. Not in length, not in time. He just keeps talking too long. He gets us back into the formula and makes our salvation depend on us. If he would stop at Jesus and it is finished, he'd be a great preacher. Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome.
I do have to comment on what you just said since you finished it with that. But so does that make him telling the truth about Jesus or not, you know? And then you're saying that he can't have it both ways. He can't be a great preacher. He's contradicting himself, you're saying. And the other thing I want to say about people idolizing, like, the Pope and Billy Graham and stuff, and then I think about how it's really not them and how they're just, like, dirty rags, what they got to offer. And as much as you can say that, you know, great, I think it's great when anybody focuses their attention on Jesus, you know. And then, again, like you said, though, we don't agree with everything. But on the other hand, you know, Graham, everybody loves him. Where was he standing on Vietnam? Where was he standing on race issues in the 60s? You know, how come he don't have enemies then? You know, it seems like he would have made somebody mad with these really important, you know, Christ-important messages there, you know.
All right.
And even with abortion, how come, you know, I don't even remember him complaining about abortion, right, so much. How can he be friends with Clinton?
Tim, thank you very much. All right, let's talk with Greg calling from his car. Greg, welcome. Hey, Greg.
Call. I was curious. I haven't heard a lot of Billy Graham preaching, but I had never heard him talk about baptism, and I wondered, you know, if you would comment on that, because that's, I believe that you don't come in contact with the blood without baptism. Have you heard him ever preach about baptism?
Let's see. I don't think I've ever heard him preach about baptism. Not to my knowledge, but I know his view on baptism is very clear, and he's upfront about it. He advocates what is called a believer's baptism. That is, baptism is merely an outward sign of a decision you've already made in your heart. See, it goes with his decision theology. Generally speaking, those who buy into decision theology reject Scripture's view of baptism and opt for what they call the believer's baptism, which basically renders baptism an ineffectual work that you do to just kind of show other people that you've really committed your heart to Jesus. It's not God's work, as Scripture portrays it to be, but in fact, your work, just a symbol. That is his view, without a doubt. Mike calls from Belleville. Hi, Mike. Mike, welcome. All right, let's talk with Linda calling from Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I think the reason people love Billy Graham, you know, he's got this gift of presenting Christ, you know, without making him into a law. You know what I'm saying? Some preachers would like to scare you and say, well, you've got to have Jesus Christ. And, you know, he always makes you know, despite my condition, you know, you come to Christ. And I think there does need to be a format where I can come. You know, you can come, and Jesus says, you confess me before men, you know, and I think he gives this opportunity to confess before men, and maybe we misunderstand.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's not my decision that saves me. I'm saved because prior to all, Christ died, and my decision was from Jesus Christ. But I think there needs to be, just like our baptism, there needs to be this place where, you know, I transact on that, you know. You know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying, although I can't say I agree with it, Linda, and thank you very much for just laying it out so very clearly. The transaction has to be entirely on Jesus' side in every respect. Or if we have a part in the transaction, that's the language we're using here, the transaction, if we have a part in it, then that part is always uncertain. It is. And we have done something, even the smallest, tiniest little thing, to close the deal. But Jesus says the deal's already closed. And it is very clear in Scripture that it is not we who come to him, but he who comes to us. Now, if all Billy Graham was doing was saying, now that the Holy Spirit has wrought faith in your heart through the preaching of the cross, now that he has, and you would like to confess Jesus Christ here, then come and confess Jesus Christ. If that's all he was saying, I don't think I'd really have a problem with it. Lutherans confess Jesus Christ every Sunday, or at least we should be. We confess the Christian faith. Now, we use the creeds, but those are valid confessions of Jesus Christ. If that's all he was doing, I wouldn't have a problem with it. But that's not what he's saying. And I think his position here has been thoroughly vetted. I don't think people are misunderstanding or misinterpreting him. Billy Graham does include that when are you dealing with the Christian? For Billy Graham, you're dealing with the Christian only after they have made their conscious decision, given their hearts to Jesus, committed their lives to him, something like that. It's only, you only start calling them a Christian after they've done, quote unquote, their part. And if there is one thing, if there's anything Jesus didn't do to save you that you have to do, then it's not Christ alone. It's Christ and you. And you can write the "and you" as small as you want next to Christ, but it's still not Christ alone. Diane is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Diane.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I love your program. And I just want to say you have really opened my eyes to a lot of this with like with the Rick Warren and all that. I think for years, a lot, you know, you say you are a Christian, but a lot of people don't read their Bible a lot. I know I get in our little sessions. And if you don't know your Bible, I think that does affect, too, on what you're listening to with all these people. What kind of alarmed me at the end of what you were just, with him talking, he said that Christ went to hell. And I thought that was like kind of just new. I thought it was finished on the cross, not going to hell, that it was finished. And I also, what kind of alarms me, because I do love him. I do believe he's a Christian. I believe his son is. But I'm alarmed when I see them on TBN. I can't even stand to watch their program anymore. And then I just want to make a quick comment. I think maybe the next Billy Graham, because I think Time or one of them made an article on him saying that he might be the up-and-coming Billy Graham. And I'll tell you what, it makes me do wonder because so many people are flocking to these mega churches. And I just want your comments on that.
Who was the person, Diane, that you thought was going to be the next Billy Graham?
Maybe T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes. Okay, thank you very much. You know, that was the Christianity Today. Their speculation that T.D. Jakes, the next Billy Graham, question mark? Could be. T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity. That would be a heck of a Billy Graham. I'm a person to take Billy Graham's place. And thank you for your kind words about the show, Diana. I do appreciate it. Now, just to defend Billy Graham, what he said there about Jesus going to hell, I think what he does not hold the word faith position that Jesus actually went to hell. That word faith error. To suffer as a man in hell at the hands of the devil. He does not hold that position. He holds the classic Christian position that hell was suffered by Christ at the cross. And that when he dies and says it's finished, it is finished. He did say, when God turned his face away from his son to abandon him at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then Christ there suffered hell. Thank you very much. Roger calls from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
A brief comment, and you may have already mentioned this. I got on the conversation late, but the scripture portrays, fallen man as being spiritually dead. And I don't know, but I don't know any corpse that can make any decision to come back to life. And it seems to me, in a spiritual sense, being spiritually dead, we are like spiritual corpses and no more able to decide for life than a physical corpse could.
Well, what you've pointed out here, Roger, and very rightly so, is that you can't separate your view of conversion, Billy Graham's view of conversion, from his view of original sin or the fallen state of man. If man can decide prior to being a Christian for God, then man has some capacity to move toward God. And you're right, Scripture does say, dead in trespasses and sins, enemy of God, estranged from God. All sorts of words are piled up there by Paul. And he likens conversion to a death and a resurrection. Dead people cannot raise themselves from the dead. So Billy Graham's teaching on conversion also impacts his view on original sin. You know what it is, and I'll just say this as an aside before we go back to the phones. It is a very Roman Catholic view of original sin that Billy Graham and so many of those who hold decision theology hold. It is very Roman Catholic. In fact, in some ways it's indistinguishable from the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholic teaching is that although man is fallen and in very serious condition, he still has a little something in him. Now, God nudges it along. God has to nudge it along, according to the Roman Catholics. But he still has something in him toward affecting his own conversion. They hold a very similar view to Billy Graham in terms of free will. It's a Roman view. And along with it, the same view of conversion. Irony of ironies. Billy Graham agreeing with the Catholics. Roger calls from St. Charles. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Pat. I think maybe we've answered the question why he's so popular because, hey, I get to make this decision. I'm going to help Jesus out. So that makes me one of the group. So I think that's probably one reason why he's so popular with everybody, because they believe that they're help, that I get to make this decision. It's me that's doing it, and I'm helping out Jesus. And one other thing I was going to say, I worked the floor when Billy Graham was here, and a lot of the people I talked to were not. They might have been Christian, they might have gone to church, but most of the people I talked to and suggested that they start attending a church were looking, and we kind of helped them out that way.
So you met people who were not Christians.
I can't say they weren't Christians. They did not have a church. They weren't looking for a church.
Okay, and thank you very much, Roger. Now I should say this, and Kathy mentioned this before. This is one thing that Billy Graham and his evangelistic association must be commended for, and that is they in no way present themselves as a substitute for the church. They do not. In fact, when you walk the aisle, when you sign the card, when you make the pledge or whatever you want to call it, their counselors direct you and say, can we help you find a church home? And Billy Graham in his own literature, that is always one of the things. Now that you become a Christian, here are five things you need to do. Read your Bible, pray, and become a member of a church, a Bible-believing church. And then there are a couple other things he tosses in there. Larry calls from Brussels. Hi, Larry.
Yes, hi, Pastor Wilkins. Earlier when you were talking to the man from Newsweek, you was talking about the popularity of Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Okay, I think it might have come down somewhat with the appearance of Bill and Hillary Clinton on that. I believe that was on Saturday night. And is it all right if I would change the topic a minute?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, Channel 11 has announced that it's showing Sex in the City every night this coming fall. Now, that used to be on HBO, and I had heard, I'd never seen the program, but I had heard that it contained nudity, so I was wondering, how is Channel 11 going to be allowed to air this program in the fall?
I don't know whether Channel 11 is going to do it. It wouldn't surprise me that now that this series is off the air and in syndication, that they would, you see, these HBO people are very bright, that they would produce an edited and slightly cleaned up version of Sex in the City for non-cable distribution. And I imagine that's probably what's going to happen. Yeah, Turner Broadcasting System runs these, the cleaned-up versions of Sex in the City. So minus the profanity, the vulgarities, and the occasional nudity that one would have found in Sex in the City. Kathy calls from St. Charles. Kathy, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor.
I grew up listening to Billy Graham on TV. My mother came to faith through the Word, and not through her decision that she was led to believe by Billy Graham. But we went to Billy Graham Crusades, and then she ended up going into more of that type of church, Baptist church, and we were in a church in St. Louis County called Chatham Bible Church, and they were basically a non-denominational church before they were real popular. And the problem with decision theology that so many Lutherans who have been Lutherans all their lives don't understand and don't realize the gravity of this type of theology and teaching is that it robs the Christian of their comfort. And so my mother never had the comfort, just as Martin Luther in the Roman church was robbed of the comfort of the gospel, so too in the Baptist churches and in these non-denominational churches that teach this horrible doctrine of you decide. My mother never had comfort in that. And she struggled with that her whole Christian life. And it was an awful thing to watch. And people don't know unless they live with it and see it. It's an awful theology, and it can really cause people to even lose hope and lose their faith.
Kathy, thank you so much. False teaching hurts people, and false teaching, whether it's little or big or central or peripheral, always, in every case, robs people of genuine comfort because it always impacts, ultimately, the cross, which is the only true comfort for the sinner. Now, she said it offers people no comfort. I would reword that, and I think I agree entirely with Kathy. I think it's very well stated. But I would reword it to say what it offers them is false comfort, which is no comfort at all. You know, there are a lot of people who are staunch advocates of decision theology who say, hey, I have comfort. I have comfort. Ask them what it is. Ask them what it is. Now, if they say, my comfort is that Jesus died for me and did everything necessary for my salvation. Say, good. That's the real comfort that a sinner ought to have before God. Now, they might say, what's your comfort? Well, my comfort is that I have faith. That's no comfort. Or that I believe it. No, that's no comfort. Or that I made a decision about it. Or I accepted it. Or I committed my life or gave my life to him. That's no comfort. You see, in the end, what they're forced to do is, in answer to the question, where is your comfort? The sentence will always begin, I, and not Jesus. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.